have come up today. It's funny how God brings the things around, isn't it? The tongue and what we're doing with it. How we've become really lax in what comes out of our mouth, you know? Social media is not helping us. Twitter, for example. Twitter, some of you know what Twitter is. If you follow the President of the United States, he's addicted to Twitter. I don't know. He puts out stuff that all the time. Anyway, Twitter is a social media that allows you to put 280 characters, each letter is a character, out into space almost, about a subject or whatever you're thinking. It used to be 140, now it's 280. So as soon as you hit send, it's out there. But Twitter has this wonderful feature. You can actually delete what you'd sent. But the people that have already read it have read it, right? We don't have a delete button. You know, don't you wish you had sometimes? Well, you dirty rat, just pull those words back. And you we don't have anything like that. Twitter works good for those kind of things, but it gets out there. And the thing that got me thinking about it was the news item about Roseanne Barr. She has this TV program called Roseanne. It was used to be, and she said something totally inappropriate on a tweet on Twitter. And almost immediately, her program was canceled, and people were outraged that she would be so bigoted and so narrow-minded, it was immediate response. And since then, it's a couple weeks ago, she said, you know, I wish I had been more careful in the words I had chosen. But because it's an immediate sort of a thing, you know, you can put down what you're thinking and boom, it's gone. Often we don't take the time to think. And more that seems to be the way that people go. We have to be disciplined in what we're saying. James tells us that. And I want to read from James this morning. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Taming the tongue, this is entitled. Who can do that? Huh? James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they should obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Whew. Quiet in here. The tongue gets us in all sorts of terrible ways. James is writing this before they had Twitter, believe it or not. He wrote this to Jewish Christians that were in a tense situation. You know, so historically, we're looking at economic problems in the Roman world. Infighting was there amongst different factions of Jews, and a growing revolutionary resistance from the zealots. So, Book of James, say it was written in 30 or 40 or 50. James was concerned about what he was hearing, about people being not disciplined in their speech. Zealots were stirring up the people. They were not honoring the Roman leaders. They're not honoring the people that were in government at the time. And maybe that government didn't deserve honor, but the word says you should. And so he was hearing things about that. In 66, which is just a few years after this was written, the zealots rose up and fought warlike against the Romans, and the Romans fought back. And you didn't want to do that in that day, because what the Romans did was kill them all. Well, some of them killed themselves at Masada, but and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem as retribution for this rising up. And it was all, from what we understand here, it was all started with ideas that were spoken forth and should not have been. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean it's true, doesn't mean it needs to come out of your mouth. We need to be disciplined in this day, especially when it is so easy to get on something and say something that you may well regret the rest of your life, or that may, as James puts it, start a fire that grows to be something way bigger than you had ever imagined. Just our words. How could that happen? I'll get into what we can do about it, but think about who we are. God made us in his image. He's a creator, right? How did he create? Did he use plasticine and mold every little person? Did he have a Lego set that he built buildings out of? He created by the words of his mouth. Many people say that God's very first miracle was light. But it couldn't have been, because it says, God said, let there be light. Sound waves came before light waves. And God said, he created with his mouth, and he created us in his image. The word says that we speak words of life or words of death. Now James is saying, don't. You know, don't let salt and pure water come out of the same place. Be careful what you're saying. He says, no man can tame the tongue, right? So that gives us a little bit of solace. Oh, you're saying words of life and words of death, but sometimes I speak just words that I'm just fooling around. Well, those might be called idle words, right? The word says that we'll be judged for every idle word. So we get a chance to speak words of life, words of death, or words that we'll be judged for. Whew. Not a lot of wiggle room in this. So if there's three choices in there, which one do you want to make? Do you want to be a life speaker? Something I've wondered for quite a while is why revival is tarrying. Why Jesus is not coming faster. Why do revivals not last? Why do people fight in churches of all places? Why do we act like non-Christians so often? And I wonder if it's the, and this is a wonder, this isn't, I'm not teaching this. You can accept or discard this. But I wonder if it's because we are so loose with our speech that when we can speak nothing but life words and actually get the power of creation moving and seeing healing and that kind of stuff move through us, and yet when we go out of the church or we're doing something else, we speak words of death. And so I wonder if that takes the power of the words of life that we are looking to speak. Why aren't my healing powers working through me, Lord? You said that I'll have healing in my hands, and yet my choice is to say some negative things about some people that I know, or find fault with people, or something that's just too easy, finding fault with our prime minister. You know, that's just the easiest thing in the world to do. Every day he does something else that should be blasted from the rooftop, but it shouldn't by me. Because I want to speak words of life. Words of life. And so that nothing but pure water comes from my mouth. Well, how can that be? Because out of the abundance of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't just have to tame my tongue, you know, cut that thing off so it doesn't say anything bad. Doesn't stop my heart from being wicked. Doesn't stop my heart from being hurt and wanting to lash out. I need to look at some of the things that have hurt me. Like Russell was saying, just don't dwell on your past. Like don't let it control your life. You remember that thing that Stefan read that Russell made was what does it actually say? It's okay to remember your past, just don't dwell in it. When we dwell in our past, when we spend our time in that about the things that have hurt us, without the Holy Spirit guiding us there, that's really illegal territory for us. Holy Spirit will bring us into healing for those things. But it's the devil's plan to keep us focused on the things that have happened in the past that hurt us, people that have hurt us, those kind of things. Holy Spirit would have us forgive and bless and move on. Because the principle is both God and the devil have two relationships with us. God has the relationship he has with you right now, right where you are. But he also has a relationship with you, with your future person as well. And that's what prophecy's about. He's calling you to your future. He's wooing you to your future. He was with you in your past, but those things are past. He doesn't want to remember your sins anymore. Oh, Jesus, do you remember that thing I confessed? You know that I... No, I don't remember that. Because he chooses not to. It's thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. And remembered no more. He doesn't want us there. But the devil has two relationships with us. The one right now where he's trying to make us sin. Can't make us sin, he'll make us busy. And he has the relationship with us that he reminds us of our past. Right? You know the old story of the devil is always trying to remind me of my past, so I'm reminding him of his future. You read the end of the book, you know what is what's in for he's in for. So he has this relationship where he's trying to get us to focus on our past, to dwell in our past, to stay in the hurts of those things, and where we've been hurt in the past, we will out of that hurt, we will say and do things in our present that we usually will regret or that have a hurtful consequence for us or other people around us. You with me? Does that make sense? The devil wants us to remain hurt and to hurt others. So far away. So what do? We are creators, made in the image of the Creator, but we create with our tongue the way he did. Now it's not just everything we say comes to pass yet, but I think we can get there. I think that's the mature man, the mature sons of God that creation is waiting for to be revealed. The mature son of God is not going to have words of death flowing from their mouths. The abundance of their heart is not going to be hatred and bitterness toward others. I think there's something in this. And so I wanted to talk about it just a little bit. James starts with, teachers are going to be judged more strictly. Why would that be? Well, because teachers not only can lead you down the wrong path, but words are important to teachers. And so the words that a teacher uses are accountable, doubly accountable, as a matter of fact. Now, in the day when James wrote this, there were very few teachers. There were very few educated people. We live in a society that is the most well-educated that has ever existed on the face of the earth. Every one of us thinks we're a teacher in some way or another. And so we're opening ourselves, all of us. This isn't just the gift of teacher. This is anyone who's trying to instruct another with their words. And so if you're instructing others how to live, if you're a life coach for somebody and you're telling them how to live, you better make sure it's biblical. You better make sure that your advice is good, because you're going to be judged on it. Anything that lines up with the Bible, like, you're not going to be just judged by like the way people that speak idle words are. This is going to be doubly judged, more strict. Not my rules, his. Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. When you hear a teacher teach and they make even the smallest mistake, it's like it's amplified in your heart even. Well, how could they have said that? You know? And it's hard to teach right now in this society. You know, as I sit up here preaching, everybody's checking my facts out. Right away, I used to be able to assume that they would forget it by the time they got to their cars, and I'd never get checked out. But now everybody can just Google me and say you have to be careful whatever you're saying. It's going to be checked out. We get judged here, and there's an inference that it's going to be harsh in some way later as well. When James is saying how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, the sense is there that he's talking about rumors. Stuff that you say about others, stuff that you say about other or about organizations. You know, in our case, churches, people that run churches. A misplaced word by the tongue can incite an individual or a whole body of people to violence, despair, or fear, and can bring forth, as James calls it, a world of iniquity that sets on fire the very cycle of nature, the kind of stuff that is sparked by hell. Who would want to divide a church? The devil. Sparked by hell. By a little rumor. By something that just titillates the idea and away we go spreading it, saying it. With no actual evidence. That's not a part of what this is talking about here. This is just, how do you find the match that started a forest fire? It's just impossible. How do you find the first word that started hatred in the heart of people toward other people? When our speech is out of control, it has the potential to upset the entire created order. James refers back to the creation story in verses 7 and 8 when he reminds his readers that God gave humanity dominion over the animals, right? God gave man dominion over the animals. He says that no human can tame the tongue, but yet we have tamed. And by tamed, he doesn't mean domesticated. He means that brought under subjugation, the animal world, as we were supposed to do. Adam had that responsibility. He named them all. And the one that names is the one that's in control, right? That's the power base. Adam was the power base. And so James is reminding us that we can keep the animal world tamed, but our tongue is running wild. No human has been able to tame the tongue because it's like trying to tame a venomous snake with a forked tongue. Out of the same mouth, we can bless the Lord one minute and the very next curse a fellow human being that is made in the image of God. And that came so clear to me yesterday. This young man that was in the accident, Sam, I talked to him about some of the choices he's making. And you know, in my heart, I had judged him some because of some of the things that he's a young man. I made worse choices than he's making right now when I was a young man. But we have to be so careful. Because when I heard that he may have died in the accident, or that if he wasn't dead, he may die, I couldn't have cared less about those things that were so important to me the day before. This is the image of God that was about to be taken from the face of the earth. My priority became, keep him alive, Lord. Keep him alive so that he can move into his destiny, so that he can do the things that you have called him to. That it would be great if this was a wake-up call for him, Lord, but literally. but just keep him alive. I wanted to hug him again. Like two weeks ago, he was here, and I got to hug him in the back of the church. It didn't matter to me yesterday, the choices he's making. He is the image of God. So who else am I thinking that about? You know, our prime minister, I think he's made in the image of God.
Be careful.
He is. So what right do I have to say negative things to anybody about? I have a right to pray for him. I have a responsibility to pray for him and to pray positive things, not witchcrafty things. Oh, God, change him. Make him different. Make him like I want him to be. You know, that's witchcrafty. I pray blessing for him. I pray that the best blessing, that he might know the living God, Jesus Christ, know him personally, hear his words in his heart, and actually make that transition in life. That's the best blessing I can pray for him. And that would be so cool if that happened. And so I had found myself confessing to the Lord that I had not been kind in my thought. I had been less than disciplined in my thought life, in my heart life. I had been caught up in what I'm reading in wherever I'm reading, news or whatever, Facebook sometimes. It can be terribly negative, and so that gives me license to break the word of God. No, it doesn't. I don't have license to move against the word of God and to do something that's outside of the Bible, actually in defiance of the Bible. Every human being out there is part of the world. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, even the people that I don't think would make it as Christians, you have to be tough to be a Christian these days, right? That whoever, or whosoever, depends what you're reading, would accept him, would believe in him, would have eternal life. I can picture who I'm going to be living next to in heaven for eternity. And so I want to bless them here so that I can borrow sugar and eggs from them up there. Now that's not biblical stuff, but we need to pay attention, James says, to the source of our words, to consider our internal thought processes from which our words spring forth. If a spring is full of fresh water, it will not be pumping out nasty, undrinkable liquid. It's going to pump out refreshing, beautiful, life-giving water. And that's what we want to do. A fig tree can't produce olives, nor can a grapevine produce figs. And you can't automatically get fresh from salt water. You have to go through a process, even now, a desalination process. We're wonderfully technologically progressive. But you still have to go through a process. You can't just pick up a glass of salt water and kaboom, it's fresh. What's happening in our hearts? What's happening from our tongues? What are we thinking? Well, I have three major points that I want to give you on that. what we can do about it. The first one is be slow. Be slow. Be slow to respond. Give yourself a big breath before you read something and right away you gotta get at it. And that just builds this fire that's inside. Go for a little walk. Take a moment. Don't respond to it until the next day. Because if you do it right away, it's a reaction. And we are not reactionary people. We're a people that has a response for the world. We're countercultural people. We have something to offer that they don't currently have. So be slow in your response. Don't be caught in the trap that says you have to be right on it and witty and just kind of put it out there right away. That if you don't have that thing worked out in your own mind, that you're less than intelligent and less than wise. Wisdom moves slowly. Jesus took 4 days to get to his friend Lazarus's grave. Move slow. Jesus knew what he was doing by being slow. Brought him back to life. Spoke words of life to him. Second one is, and I think this is one where, you know, we in this society we're divided so right down the middle in Canada and the United States, Western Europe. It's the right and the left, they call them, you know, and they make up all kinds of new names. You know, there's the alt right and the far left, and you know, but we become entrenched in the in the ideas that have been crammed down our throats by ideologues, people that have agenda very often, and we take it as our own. For example, Al Gore and the movie that he put out, you know, an whatever truth, you know, yeah, an inconvenient truth. They took that to court in the United Kingdom, and they proved 9 major items wrong, like just factually, scientifically wrong in the movie. And they had, in Britain, sent the movie out to every school to show the kids. We did that here too, in Canada, in BC especially. Every school got it. And so when the judge made the verdict that there were 9 major factual errors in it, he said, "I find this so repugnant that if you do not correct this, then I will make a judgment and say that you are not allowed to show that movie anymore." And so in the United Kingdom, they sent something out to every single school and said, "These are 9 errors in that, and you must show these 9 things every time you show the movie." Nobody ever did that in BC, even though they know about it. So does it seem like there's an agenda? Yeah, I think so. But there are some things that we can learn. Do we discard all of it? Because some of it was proven wrong? Or do we actually listen to it and say, yeah, there's a point there? Like, people are so wanting to jump on that bandwagon that the plastic straw thing, right? They say that 500 million plastic straws are consumed by people in the world in one day. And so they all go into the water, right? Do you know what scientific fact that was based on? A grade 4 student couldn't come up with a reasonable number that was out on the internet anywhere. Couldn't find it. So he deduced in his mind there must be 500 million of them every day. And the news people picked that up and put it out there without checking anything out. And now there's this big movement all over the world to ban straws. Yeah, the last straw. We've got a ways to go before we get there. Like, there is a point about using plastic in straws. Like, let's move toward that. But to pick up holus bolus this thing that we're, you know, evil mankind is using all of these. We're not using a portion of 500 million a day when you check it out. Right? So my point is simply, remain teachable. Dialogue with people. Don't automatically argue with them. You dialogue with them. They actually might listen to some of your great ideas. But right now, it's as soon as you open your mouth, you're categorized right or left. If you're not on the side that I'm on, I reject everything you say. Now, how are we going to move ahead like that? That's a recipe for divorce. When that happens in a marriage, automatic divorce. When you can't hear the other one, you've categorized them, you put them in a box, they never have anything good to say, you're going to get divorced. And that's what's happening in society. We cannot hear the other people. We must be a people. Christians are not called to be tolerant. That's something that the gay agenda put out. We're called to call people to repentance and then love. They say that we're called to love and be tolerant. No way. You're a sinner, just like I was. Repent. Let's love each other. Right? Yeah. See the difference? But it's twisted. But we should be able to listen to one another. We should be able to love each other enough to honor each other and to hear each other. So be slow. Be teachable. And finally, be honest. James says, the wisdom from above is, and this is something that I use to hear the word of God these days. Like when I'm trying to listen for, is that God or is that my thought or is that one of those devil thoughts that he used to speak through my dad? That's not true. I'm just... My dad's a nice guy. The wisdom from above is, now listen, first pure. Is this word pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it willing to yield? Is it full of mercy and good fruits? Without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. That's James 3, verse 17. Isn't that good? Is it pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy? When we speak out of that wisdom, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. That's verse 18. Follows right after it. When we speak out of the wisdom from heaven, we are peace makers, not peacekeepers. Peacemakers move proactively. Peacekeepers settle. They often make mistakes. So be honest. Truthful, honest. Not sharing things that you don't know are true. which is what a rumor is, you know, like you pick it up from somebody, you heard something from somebody, and you're taking their word for it being true, and then you share it, you're really not being honest. Right? You assume that the person you heard it from is honest, but if you share it without personal knowledge, that it's pure and peaceable and lovely, you're moving against the word of God. Don't do it. If you want to see God move in your lives. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's the deal. A ship is not brought down by the volume of water around it. A tiny little dinghy can float across the ocean as long as there's no water in it. A ship is brought down by the amount of water in it. Have we taken on too much of the world? Are we too cultural in what we do as people? We often will do things to impress our group of people. Our sphere of influence. And that often makes us do things that are inappropriate or wrong. It isn't PC, politically correct, to say things that are biblical. And so the culture says that. But we need to be truth speakers no matter what the cost is.
That's right.
And the truth is a person, not a concept. The truth is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Jesus Christ is the truth. And unless we're speaking that, unless he's salted into our conversations, we're not speaking the truth. It's a hard thing to do in this society, very hard, because we have been sucked into this thing like the frog in the kettle. You know, put a frog in cold water, he'll swim around happily. Turn up the heat, he'll continue to swim along happily until he's actually boiled to death. And we have taken on that in this culture. We must move counterculturally and move in the things that Jesus has called us to. Jen, could you sing something? Help us to talk to God a little bit in our hearts. Worship is truth, because we speak truth with our lips. We are speaking pure water. We're letting it flow from us. There is no salt. When you sing the words of a worship song, when you become involved in worship, Shelley had a good word about worship this morning. Christine had a good word about the tongue. And these are things that God puts together. You know, isn't it neat to be in a place where revelation comes? And we're a revelatory people. We count on God talking to us. And I love it so much. You ready to go? So why don't we stand and sing a little, and then I'll come and pray.